That's wonderful. Sing a little chorus together. I like that song, "The Glory That's Changing Me." Bible said that we're changed from glory to glory. On the inside, there's a glory. The Bible speaks of this glory that's within you. Christ is the hope of that glory, that glorious change. Changing from inspiration to inspiration, from enlightenment to enlightenment, which is a glory to glory. And the light of that glory, the Bible says, is beholding one with an open face, as one looking in a mirror, then we are changing into the very image that he is in. And of course, he's in, though his countenance was marred more than any man, though he suffered more than any man, yet today he is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most spectacular sight to ever be seen, brighter than the noonday sun in his countenance and in his appearance. John said, "I beheld him, and it was as the sun shining within his countenance." So then he is real, and he is waiting to present himself. We're trying to do what little we can and project from within these human bodies of ours as we daily go, this measure of light, whatever the glory is, to be able to bring together the membership of the body of the Lord Jesus to this wonderful ultimatum in Christ, which is the brightness of that Christ so great that heaven and earth will pass away and everybody will pass away, and only you that are one with the light shall remain. You know, we come to the house of the Lord with a regularity, come day after day and time after time, and we come to discuss one subject or another. Like on a Friday night, we discuss a new birth as to whether we can sin or not sin, and I was just a little bit disturbed because the Bible says when you come together, have a doctrine, which I try to do. Then it says to have a psalm, which I try to do. Then it says have a revelation, which I try to do. But sometimes when I come to teach you or just talk with you, ask you questions or try to get you into my subject, I run into a little problem because some of us are real hungry for revelation. And when the revelation comes, a lot of us, we just kind of gullibly come in on the revelation, take the revelation, and then we stop. And we think, there it is. I understand that. Anybody could get that. We don't know what we've done. We don't understand what we've done. And we're right in the middle of a subject, and we take that, and then we run off with that, and then we get in trouble. And instead of waiting and having, as it would be, the doctrine with the revelation, which on a Friday night here I wasn't allowed to bring the indoctrination as to the doctrine of Christ. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfast in the apostolic doctrine," which was the doctrine of Christ. And the problem with the world today, in the church world that is, it isn't that they're not churchy, and isn't that they don't shout and sing, and it isn't that they don't go through all the things of the ritualistics of religion. But the one thing they do not have is doctrine. And the Bible said, "Who then can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast." And God's pleasure is that we be indoctrinated. You know, even the world understands that. They want to be doctorates. They want doctor's degrees, and they want to be documented. But here we are with the doctor himself, with Christ Jesus, who is the doctrine. And even in Jesus' day, he said, "Woe unto ye doctors of the law, because you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The blind leading the blind, all of you fall into the ditch." So here we are with the very thing itself, when all of us are documented in glory as being the very true and originality of God and his sonship and the royal family, and the only true document that there really is. All this other stuff in the world is just a fad. Some indoctrination of what they got on a few pieces of paper that they stuck back somewhere. But I'm talking about a real thing, an eternal thing that belongs to you. And yet we fail to become indoctrinated. We fail to become the leaders that we should become and take on the responsibilities that's required of us. And we come to church more like children. We don't come to church with the understanding that we're coming to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of God. We are willing, so willing to grow in the grace of God, but we don't care anything about the knowledge of God. But what we don't understand is that you don't grow in the grace of God unless you grow in the knowledge of God. There is no grace of God without the knowledge of God. And even though at this present moment we're living in a day when there is a dispensational grace that has been turned into lasciviousness by lavishly doing the things that people do, yet this grace is going to be taken away. And unless you have come to the grace and the salvation that is taught you, these things, the Bible said, do not even nature itself teach you. The heavens declare his handiwork, and the earth is full of the knowledge of God. Does not even nature itself teach you? And God teaching you and instructing you and coming down in human form from time to time in the church in your very midst to communicate with you that you might not be taught of one another. But the Bible said, in that day they shall all be taught of God. For it shall not be the man speaking, but God himself, even Christ, the eternal Holy Ghost. Or when you say Holy Ghost, you're talking about Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Christ Spirit itself teaching you, God within his temple. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And God comes down to teach you, and then we don't pay any attention, and we don't listen. Or we half listen, or we're in a hurry, or we're tired. Or we just hear what we want to hear. And it makes it so difficult, as it was on a Friday night, to the extent that eventually, before I get away from the sacred desk, I find myself disputing a little bit or raising my voice a little bit or scolding a little bit. And then this makes me go home sad. Because Paul said, you're my joy in the Lord. And if I make you sad, then who's going to make me happy? So then when I get grieved, I go home grieved because I didn't get my point over to you. I didn't get the word of God on tape. I didn't get it in the books to go out to the people. And all we did, we done like a bunch of children, like I've seen in the vision, where we just run and grab the pie and got our chunk of it and messed everything up. And all we do, you know, we come with the revelation, and then like children, we all grab the goodies, and we want to eat the goodies, and we want the dessert. And we don't want anything else. And then when we get ready to go out into the field to labor for God, to do something for God, or to live a Christian life, we find that we just fold up like an old rag. We're just an old cream puff, and we don't amount to a hill of beans. We don't have any stability to stand in the face of opposition. We're blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every time somebody says something, we get temperamental or we get all upset and we just can't do anything. We don't have any roots to endure anything, and the wind just blows and away goes the house, and great is the fall of that house because we built on the shifting thin theology. So then it really grieves me, like it did on Friday night. And I told my wife when I left and got home, I was so grieved. I said, it's like a computer. You put something on a computer, and then it's nice, and all of a sudden you lose it, and you run back here, and you pull things back up, and you get it back up, and you lose it again, you run back here, pull it back up, until finally you can get your product, produce your product. That's the way people's minds are. You computerize them, you get them up to a certain point, and you say something, and everybody's hearts is open, everybody's mind is open, and then somebody else is just gullibly reaching in and grabbing They grab everything and then they close up because they got it. They don't want to hear it anymore. They want to go home. They've got it. They want to go tell somebody. They're all thrilled. And it's really a mess. It's like when I was a little boy, we used to play marble. We all had our pretty bag of marbles, and they were so beautiful to me. Marbles were so beautiful. I'd have my little bag of marbles, and we'd go, and we'd put some in the ring, and this man would put some in the ring, or this boy, whoever it might be, and, you know, we'd be going along real good and shooting, knocking the marbles out and picking the marbles up, and somebody comes up, some wild boy, and he hollers, "Pea grabbers," and over in the ring they go, and it was just a free-for-all, everybody grabbing what they could. Just mess up everything. Well, that's the way the services is. We got some like pea grabbers. They're just over grabbing. They're trying to push around everybody, push around everything. They ain't wanting to stay. They didn't want to come to start with. That's not their interest. They've got them something going somewhere else, and their plans and programs out yonder. And they're in the flesh just as much as anybody could be in the flesh, wanting to buy and sell and laugh and talk and ride, and can't hardly stand to be in the church long enough to be indoctrinated with anything. And when something does come, they grab it and they're ready to go because that's all they're after. And they just muddle up and mess up everything there. And really, when you face them out in the world and go to talk to them, they're supposed to be great men, and you just say a few things and just as fuddled up as they can be. They don't even know which way to go. Folks, this is a terrible situation. Bad situation, isn't it? Somebody was saying, "Now, Brother Pike, you're getting us off to a wrong start. Here we was. We were just ready to feed and good spirit and open hearted and whatever." See, that's what I mean. That's all I got to do is just feed you the cream puffs and go on and just make some more and pour out some more. And say, "Get it, you know," and walk off and leave the whole bunch of you. I might be a fool, but I'm not that kind of fool. So then, what you need is some chastisement. And what you need is some correction. What you need is some indoctrination. What you need is some good, solid food that when you get behind the plow, you'll be able to stay there and get the job done. I feed you something here, and you sound real excited. And you don't get out the door before you're done thinking about spinning your wheels and going shopping. And eating and drinking and buying, and the mind of God is gone. No meditation, nothing to chew on. Even a cow knows better than that. A cow will at least eat all day long and then chew the cud at night. I don't find you chewing nothing. And you know you're not growing in the grace of God. You're not growing in the knowledge of God. You're not developing. You're not doing anything. You're going right back to the same old traits of the world, same old flesh, same old zip, and everything that I'm telling you, everything I'm giving you. You're taking it and pouring it into your own plan of life and way of life and incorporating it into your own ego of life, whether it's religious or whatever it is, so that you can go away with it and do your thing. And it ain't worth the time of day. It's just in my way, God's way, your way, and everybody's way, and you'd been better off if you'd never heard it. Oh, and, you know, it's like I was telling somebody the other day, two women come together, and they have relation with their companions. And they have the thrill of the relation that God has given them. And then they go away. And one goes away to drink, to flirt, to have a good time, to frolic in the world. But she says, "We are planning for a little one. We're going to have a little one." There's no little one in her life. If there was anything there, she'd kill it overnight. Another one goes away in a motherly-like way, in travail, and making preparations, and withdrawing. And in a little while, the signs show up that there's going to be a little one in the home. And that's the way some of you are. You say, "I've conceived. I'm ready to do something for God. I'm ready for travail." But you eat, you drink, you buy, you go. You don't submit to anything. You don't conform to anything. You don't go after anything. You don't make any arrangements to try to do anything for God, naturally, physically, or spiritually. You're still full of zip to go somewhere to travel, to see, to be, to say, to talk, just to be before the crowd or whatever you want to do. You know, you don't have any real travail. You don't really equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. You really don't go back to the apostolic way of life or the church of the early way of life to be a woman that dresses according to holiness, or a man that will be grave and shamefaced, or that is grieved to the shame faces of them women that are shamefaced, and try to make a connection with them in a gentlemanlike way, in a ladylike way. You don't try to do what's right to lift up a standard of holiness and godliness and to try to come together as people ought to come together and to find something that you can be anchored in, that you might be productive in for Christ on the home front and abroad. It's not that you just want to run in and listen to the conversation a little bit, run back out, fellowship the brethren a little bit, run back out, fellowship the sisters a little bit, run back out or get down there when they're trying to get the gospel out and gossip and backbite and inject thoughts and do all kind of things that don't do nothing but cause a turmoil, or either flirt around with the ladies or with the men all the time. Your mind is always on the world and your face, your body, your things. You never really get down into your heart, into the mind of Christ and the deep mysteries of God and the longing for that world and the longing for purity and virtue and holiness and life and strength. What have we come to church for? Folks, we're supposed to be coming to church looking for life. That's why we come here. We're supposed to be coming here to look for life. That's why that I come to church, is to seek life and to present life and to dispense life. I come because this is the house of life. This is the fountain of youth. This is the fountain of life. But you say, but I've got plenty of life, Brother Pike. I can do what I want to. I can go where I want to. I know you have. You're young. You're full of zip. You're ready to go. But you're going to find out as you go down the trail, the sight's going to fail and the hearing is going to fail. And you're going to slow down. And then you're going to wonder what happened to your life. And then you're not going to feel like you've got eternal life and you've got eternal riches and power and magnificence and knowledge and brilliance. And you're just going to take the world. You're going to feel different because it's suddenly going to dawn on you that there's a real God somewhere and there's a real life somewhere, and that all you did was just get a little swig of it. You got just a little swallow of the water and you're running out, and you're suddenly going to realize that you don't have nothing, and that your flesh don't profit you nothing, and that you've got a journey to make and you've got an appointment to meet and you've got a thing to do, but the thing that you got to do is die, that's where you're headed. That you're born so you can die. You're born into this world for the happy event of putting you in a box and feeding you to the worms. That's your great, great day of finale. That's the great ultimatum of your life. Born into the world. A little child has been born. Thus a beautiful little girl. And here is a young little boy here. Born into the world. How great and how mighty. We have one more to feed to the worms. That's the highlight of your life. Get your diplomacies, get your money, get your brilliance, do your thing, learn your karate, do whatever you want to, drink it up, dope it up, be whatever you want to, be one to be temperamental, anything you want to, but the grand finale of your life is they're going to have your funeral someday. Folks, and we need to wake up and become people and realize the seriousness of this, and then we'll realize what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Long as we are youthful and full of zip or got money or can go and do and have our life to laugh and talk, we don't realize what the Son of God did when he come down here and gave his youth and his life and his strength so that we could continue to live. We don't realize what he did as long as we're full of religion and zip and want to go out into the world and do our thing and be some kind of singer, celebrity, or keep tab on the ball games, or long as we're lost in the lasciviousness of our wild, foolish imaginations, you know, and making money, we don't know what God did for us. But the Son of God suffered untold agony. He went through hell itself. His soul went into the burning flames of hell. And you know, God didn't make hell for man. He made hell for the devil and his angels. And it's sad that a man has to go to hell, but he does because he fellowships the devils. Man fellowships the devils and gives the devils a place to live. So eventually he goes into hell. But that isn't the place that God made for him. And God isn't satisfied with man being in hell. He's going to take him out of hell and put him in the lake of fire. Because he made the lake of fire for man. And he made hell for the devil and his angels. And one of these days, hell is going to deliver up the dead that are in them. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So, here we find ourselves, instead of coming to the house of God, to be indoctrinated with the Word of God so that we can subdue the flesh, frown on the flesh, put this old head of the serpent under our feet and walk on it. We come to the house of God to lift up the flesh, to magnify the flesh, to get into a charismatic thing, and to be some great, mighty people of social benefit, to buy and to sell and to eat and to drink and laugh and talk and paint our faces and to fix up our bodies and go hard after the flesh and the passions and break every law of righteousness, to do away with the shamefacedness of the barriers that's in between male and female and the graveness that's in between male and female, and break down everything that God's got to come together in ball games and social parties and eating and drinking and buying and laughing and talking and boldness with women and men and hugging and kissing and all these other things until there's no constraint of passions anymore, just a sinful, adulterous bunch of sodomites, a generation of vipers, Jesus said, that's twofold more the child of hell than to start with. And then we say, we are beautiful America. We are godly America. We are Christians. Folks, the word Christian means Christ-like. And you can take it from me that in under close observation of those things, I have not found Christ even in the arrangement, let alone being Christ-like. The life of Christ is nowhere in the neighborhood of being like those people. So then, obviously, it is like it was in the days of the feast when they had gone a number of days' journey and suddenly realized that Christ wasn't even in their midst. And that's what they've done. They've gone off and left him. And he's not in their midst. Whereas somebody would contest that and they'd say, well, I don't believe that. I believe we're having a good time. I know you are. You are having a good time in your lasciviousness. You've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness and denied the Lord God as to the word. No conforming to it, no desire, no hunger, thirst, just being religious, having the blessings of God and wanting the more of the knowledge of these kind of things so that you can get more in the world and do more of the things of the world and go after the flesh even the more and be more free, footloose and fancy free, as the world says, so that you can be filled with the lasciviousness of the world, sporting your own way of life, putting God to an open shame, crucifying him afresh. So then this is real grievous to me when I come up here to try to bring a doctrine to where I can take my time and indoctrinate you and bring the revelation to you of the great liberties in God through the mystery of the revelation. For great is the revelation, great is the mystery of godliness. And the Bible said now is brought to light this wonderful mystery, that now the revelation of the mystery is to be made known to the church when it's been hid from the foundations of the world and kept secret, and that great men like Abraham and Elijah and mighty men have desired to look into it that never could see it. And here you are looking into it. Moses, when he was cut off, could not go into Canaan, did not know. He did not understand. He could not look and understand why God had cut him off. I stand today, I can look and understand why he could not go into the Canaan land, that it would have been impossible for him to win into the Canaan land for the God program that he had to measure up to for things to come the way it did. But I am privileged to do that. He wasn't privileged to do that. And they long to see these things that we see. And here we're like a bunch of children, like I said, grabbing the pies and doing our thing and stubborn and rebellious in school and colleges, getting half-cocked like a gun with something that's so-called science and knowledge, thinking we know something we don't know, something that we ought to know, and that is that we're vainly puffed up by our fleshly minds and that knowledge puffeth up. And we're turning everything into lasciviousness. We're wrecking the government. We are wrecking the law. The law is nothing now but just a sloppy mess. And the government is a sloppy mess. And everything in the world is a Babylonian confusion. And everything is a sloppy mess. And nobody knows anything about anything anymore. So, all because we, who are children of God, are not applying ourselves. Not standing up, doing the right thing. Not being what we ought to be. I remember as a boy, when a lot of times they would come into a town and they would say, we are going to put whiskey into this town. And I remember when the ministers had a backbone in their congregation, when they come together, the whole flocks of them would be standing on the square in town and they would have their little signs and they'd be standing there and they were saying, whiskey will not come to this county. Whiskey will not come to this county. And though the police had their guns and their badges and the laws and the sheriffs or whatever, but you know who won out? The church won out. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know why? Because they had a backbone. They knew what they were doing. They stood for something. And those people feared the church. They feared the church because they know them were holy, godly people, and that when them people went to praying, that tornadoes would happen, and things would happen, and problems would happen, and diseases would happen, and sweep over that place, and they didn't want that to come. And did you know in the olden times when a prophet came to town, the king would get down in dust and ashes. It didn't make no difference who it was. The great ones would get down when that prophet walked through town because they knew that he had the word of thus saith the Lord. And they were afraid and they wanted the blessings of God. They're not afraid of the preachers. They're not afraid of the congregation. That's part of their ball team. That's part of their frolic. The preacher can outdrink a lot of them. All right. Somebody would say, well, I don't see that. Well, not too long ago. It ain't been too long ago. We're rid of them now, I thank God, but when it come out here, one of the women told her son she could drink him under the table. I prayed and God sent her on her way. That's the world. What are we doing? You know what it is? You don't have a backbone. I don't have a backbone. We don't stand up for God. We don't stand up in the face of those people. We're like a chameleon a lot of times. You know, instead of standing up for what's right, instead of saying what's right to somebody, we say, well, I guess maybe you're right. Maybe I didn't altogether understand it. Now, I'll see you. Whereas years ago, they'd say, no, that ain't right. The Bible said dresses becometh holiness. It said for you women to be shamefaced. It said for you men to be grave. And drinking out here and chewing the cud like an old goat is the wrong thing to do, and we need decency, and these other women that's running around half nude out here like a bunch of prostitutes, they need to be taken care of and taken to the whipping post. They used to dunk them, take them to the whipping post, or the men that won't take care of the families, take them to the whipping post. That was God's rules, and you know, folks done better. Folks done better. Now the law says you can't even whip the child. You know, we beat him with a billy stick, but you can't whip him. Give him drink. Give him dope. Do whatever he wants to. As Jesus rebuked him and said, you say, it is a blessing that whatsoever I'm profited by you having me. Said, but the law said if a child cursed father or mother, let him die the death. All right. Jesus had no little dispute when he said, you keep the tradition of the elders and make void the word and commandments of God. This is why we need an indoctrination. This is why we need the word of God. We need a guideline. We need to be taught. We need to be taught. Like children in school, I have a problem that the teacher doesn't have. I come up here to teach, and she'll be teaching, and then if she gets upset and you're not listening, she'll snap your attention by telling you you don't get your break, or she'll come down on you, or she'll send you to the principal. Up here, I just have to tolerate it. I can't do anything other than scold a little bit. If I do that, I lose my audience. But coming together, you should be ready to listen, entering into the gates with thanksgiving and praise, ready to listen to the word of God, not to come to hear a little sermonette or what the preacher is going to preach or what we think about him or whether or not he's ready this morning or whether he preached out day before yesterday, but that we're coming to hear God speak to us, to indoctrinate us to where we won't go into a burning lake of fire or God won't turn us into hell. For the Bible said, all nations that forget me, I will turn them into hell. And he said, ye forget that forget God, I will tear you into pieces, he said. See, and we need to come to the house of God with those thoughts in mind that we're nothing and he's everything. And we're supposed to listen and be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools, which is our opinions and our thoughts. Did you know your thoughts are your opinion? Jesus met them, and when he met them, he said, why does thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do you think like that? Out of your heart comes thoughts of evil, adulterous things, blasphemy, fornication, and lying and theft, and these defile a man. Why does these thoughts arise in your heart? Put every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be any thoughts arising in your heart except virtuous, holy, godly, pure thoughts. For the Bible said, charity thinketh no evil, no matter how religious you are. If you don't have charity, he said, you're nothing. Like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. There shouldn't be any thoughts arising in your heart. When you come into this place, it should be with thanksgiving and praise in every thought and every mind. And you come into one mind, and that's the mind of the Bible. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of the indoctrination. That's the mind of the Word. That's the mind of God's way. Somebody would say, well, are you trying to brainwash us, Brother Pike? No, I'm trying to heartwash him. I don't need to mess with your brain. It'll take care of itself. I'm trying to heartwash him. These thoughts come out of your heart. We're trying to wash the filth out of your heart. Evil and good can't come out of the same heart. The Bible said bitter water and good water don't come forth from the same fountain. I'm trying to wash the bitter water out of your heart and give you a fountain of righteousness that when it comes forth, it'll be holy thoughts and godly thoughts and pure thoughts and thoughts of God. The Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. If anything be lovely, think on these. Let these be your thoughts. Let your mind be preoccupied with these. Let every thought be in subjection to Christ Jesus. Learn to be one unit, one people, one mind, one body to the functioning of one desire. And if you can't do that, you can't be the church. Because that's the way the church is going to be. If there's 5 people here and 10 people in Africa and 15 people in Jamaica, every one of those people, wherever they're at, has got to have one mind, just one mind, just one mind. And that's the mind of Christ. That mind has got to be there, or when Christ comes back, they'll not make contact with that one body, that one head, and that one mind. From all over the world, they've got to have this one mind. So that's what we're trying to do, is indoctrinate you with the doctrine of Christ, that you might abide within the doctrine of the apostolic teachers. First of all, the Bible speaks of the apostolic teaching, continued, the first church of 3,000 people, continued steadfastly in the apostolic doctrine. And the apostolic doctrine, first of all, was repent of your sins, be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That was by immersion. That you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the gift of the Holy Ghost was eternal life. And it was to you and your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord should call in the day that we're living in America or around the world. So then that was the apostolic foundation right there, the simplicity of the gospel. That was supposed to be first and foremost, and you hardly can find the church around the world that actually sticks with that doctrine. There's all kind of teachings and all kind of doctrine, and because they're on television and because they're blowing people down and laying their hands on them and praying for the sick and pulling in the millions and doing all the things that they're doing like a silly bunch of children, because of the goodness of God and the allowance of his grace upon the terror, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, because of this, then the whole world is out of kilter. The whole world is out of control. And God, who is the Word, is seeking his people as a mind. And God, who is the Word, searching for His people as a mind, and God, who is the Word, is the most neglected of all. They'll take a book of science. They'll take a book on Olympics. They'll take a book. They'll take a newspaper. They'll take a conversation. They'll take a tape. They'll take a radio. They'll take anything that they can get a hold of, any kind of thoughts to eat, drink, buy, sell, laugh, talk, listen to a jukebox, whatever. You know, but when it comes to listening to the Word, meditating in the Word, thinking on the Word, loving the Word, giving their heart to the Word, following the Word, worshiping the Word, which is God, and they don't do that. They don't do that. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. In the beginning was the Word. God is the Word. He's always been the Word. To love the Word, to hunger for the Word, to thirst after the Word, to think on the Word, to meditate in the Word day and night, to cast down every thought until it's nothing but the Word as to the thoughts of the Word within your heart. That's the only way. And the Word is searching throughout the world for His people, and He can't find them. So then, folks, it's a little flock, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So then, it is a little flock, and that's why that we are so strong in trying to indoctrinate you to one way of life, and that is the way of the Word. Without the Word, you don't have God, because God is the Word. And God is Spirit, and God is life, and you're going to have to hear this natural Word coming from a printed page through a vocal utterance on the listening ear, that it might penetrate and get down into your heart and turn into spirit and into life, or you're not going to have eternal life. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring us glad tidings of great joy. Hath not our words gone unto the ends of the earth? But who hath believed our report? Somebody says, well, I'm a minister. If you was a minister, you'd be one with the Word. If you was a minister, you'd be one with the man that is in the Word. And if you was a minister, all of you would see the same thing. The Bible said, when I bring Zion again, all of them will see eye to eye. All of them will speak the same thing. All of them will walk hand in hand. All of them will not break ranks. How is it that we break ranks and we don't see eye to eye and we don't walk hand in hand? We don't have the same vision. We don't have the same goal. We don't have the same drive. Even at little Bethlehem, how can we be one unit, one people, when we think all day long our own thoughts and lean to our own understanding and do our own thing and make our own programs and make our own plan, and we don't have one motivation as toward one thing, even the Word and the publication of the Word, as into all the world to establish the kingdom of God and bring in the wonderful things of God? How then can we be the church? Folks, one wondering over yonder because he's got an ambition of what he wants to do. Somebody else wondering over yonder about with an ambition of what they want to do. And this one on this corner over here prophesying this is going to die, hoping he will die so that they'll have something to talk about. And the other one over there is trying to shove this one out so he can get in his place. Or the other one's trying to divide the congregation to get the different ones to follow after them so that they can have an income, or they can prey off of the people of God, or cause division among them. How can we be the church? How can the Lord Jesus come back? Somebody says, why don't God come back, Brother Pike? How can God come back? In the midst of that, how can God come back? I've got a wife. I've got 8 children. I said, Betty, we're going to California. All of us are going to California. So I come home and Susie's over here and George Jr.'s over yonder and David Paul's back over here and Grace is over yonder and Betty ain't ready to go. And I say, well, aren't we going to California? I have to start a roundup before I can ever even get them together to get them in the same mind. How can I take them to California? The plane's leaving in 30 minutes. Will we catch it? No. See, folks, we just don't use any reasoning, any understanding. We're just trying to just kind of lollygag, as Bucky used to say, on down the road, hoping everything's going to work out and everybody's got their own idea. And the Bible said, work out your own salvation. We're doing it our way, and God knows all of this. And when he gets ready, he's going to understand all of us and reach out there, and he's got it all worked out, and he's just going to pick us up and take us away. And if he does, I'm a false prophet, and ain't a word of truth in me. He'll never do it. It's utterly impossible. There's no way. It'll be one mind, one word, one God, one move, one. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll all happen that quick. We're sitting right here in this church. And when the change takes place, it'll take place faster than I could pop my finger. Before I pop my finger, it had already took place. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, everybody has to be exactly ready. Exactly ready. Somebody says, well, everybody won't be exactly ready. Everybody won't exactly go. If there's one person that is not exactly ready, they won't go. They won't go. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, my, you narrow that thing down so till it sounds mighty tight. The Bible said, few there be that find it. It said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able to enter. And the Bible says, you will be saved if you are righteous, scarcely by the skin of your teeth, you will be saved. So then when we consider this thing and think it over, we realize that we don't just lollygag along and everything's going to be all right. We can't just start our little group over here and our little work over yonder and then inject our ideas and our thoughts and set up our little kingdom over here or get our people over here. We can't just tell them what we think and what somebody else thinks over here. We can't do that. Even the Jews make us to know better than that. The Jews were one nation that had one law. And God said, I am one God. I am one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Just one law, one way of life. They had to follow that explicitly to be able to be part of that. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, that's where grace come in, was to let everybody do their own thing. That is true. Grace did come in to let everybody do their own thing. So everybody could go to hell that done their own thing. Unless it was God's thing. So then grace come to make allowance. But only to weed out the garden. Because the grace that bringeth salvation appears unto all men, teaching them. As to what I say to one, I say to all. And that is denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That you should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Everyone, he said. Everyone. Somebody says, well, let me bury my father. You know, I've got a variety of choice. I've got my thing I want to do. I want to bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Another says, well, I'll follow you whithersoever you go. He said, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, if you want to come, come on. I just want to tell you ahead of time. Others said we had to marry a wife. We bought cattle. We got to prove these things that we've got. We bought land. We can't go. We've got problems. But Jesus said to the disciples, you've left all. Wife, mother, houses, lands, children. This is the right way. All that you've got, when you find this pearl of great price, you'll sell out for it. You'll get your mind off of your wife, and you'll get your mind off of your husband, and you'll get your mind off of your mother, and off of your daddy, and off of your brother, off of your sister, off of your children. Off of your little duties in life that you feel that you have to do, neglecting God. You'll get your mind off of your paycheck and off of your job and off of your cattle and off of your houses, off of your land and off of your homes. And you'll get your mind off of your education, off of your ministry, and off of all of your ambitions of life. And somebody would say, well, then where will I put my mind? On the Word. Day and night to meditate in it. And that's the only time you'll have for anything. In the morning, it'll be the Word. In the evening, it'll be the Word. During the day, it'll be the Word. When you come together in the church, it'll be the Word. When you leave, it won't be to go to eat, drink, buy, and sell. If you go to the cafe and eat, you'll sit down and eat and talk about the Word. If you're riding up the road with somebody in the automobile, you'll talk about the Word. If you're at home visiting with your relatives, you'll talk about the Word. You won't have time for other things, folks, when you come to be like Jesus. Somebody says, well, how far do we go with this thing? The Bible said to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, until every thought is brought into obedience to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's how close it is supposed to be. How close do I come, Brother Pike? How much in the affirmative is this? Until you are dead and you do not live anymore and you do not think anymore. You do not act anymore. You do not go anymore. You do not do anymore. It is not you living anymore, but you're dead and you're buried and you're gone, and that's the end of you, because God despised you from your birth. But now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life you now live, you live by the Son of God. The thoughts you now think are the thoughts of the mind of Christ. The things that you now do, you do led of the Spirit of God and motivated by the mind of God and commanded by the thoughts of God. And you rise and you sit down and you go and you come. And it's no longer you living, but Christ that liveth within you. And the life you now live, even in your flesh, you live it by the faith of the Son of God that loved you and gave his life for you in your behalf. That's how far it goes. So, I didn't mean to get so exuberant this morning before I really got into a thought here. But I guess maybe this is just a little exhortation that I need to get over, since I didn't get to indoctrinate the other night. It's still not really doing any indoctrination as to outlining some scriptural things, but just in general speaking of our shortcomings and where our wrong is. Folks, I love to come to the church to praise God. I love to clap my hands. I love to see you clap your hands. I love to see you praise the Lord. But like I used to tell you about the singing, when you get so exuberant with the singing, and I finally stopped it, even though it was nothing wrong with it, praising God and getting exuberant. But when I saw you do that with a regularity, and then when the Word of God come, you sit, just sit there. Nothing moving you. No motion. No nothing. You know, you go out to a ball game, and the man comes by selling the popcorn, and everybody hollers and goes on, has a hoopy of a time, and then when the ball game starts, nobody has nothing to say. You've never been to a ball game like that, have you? They like the popcorn, they like all the other, but they're waiting for the ball game. And that's when they holler, that's when they scream, that's when they get excited. And that's what we're supposed to do. When God's Word comes along, and when God's Word is doing its job, and when God's opening our understanding, and when God's bringing us to those heavenly places and moving us into that wonderful world of adventure, we're supposed to be so excited that we can't hardly sit in our seats. You know, it's like I told somebody the other day. God, from his fingertip, he hurls out a star. Or we say, here goes Orion. Or here goes the bright of the morning star. And here he hangs the moon on nothing over here. And the sunlight comes out to shine. And somebody looks up and they says, amen, so be it. But the angels sing a song, and everybody shouts and jumps and hollers. Don't that just add up to nothing? Anybody with that kind of ignorance, they're going to sing and shout because the angels sing a song. But when God created the stars, and God created the heaven, and God created the moon, and God created the sun, and God created the ocean, and God created the trees, and God created all the beautiful things of the world, no excitement, no nothing. See, it proves one thing, that you're not in the Word. And as I told somebody the other day, as a proof that people aren't in the Word, When you talk about the word to them, their thoughts is along this line. Much study causes weariness. Whereas the Bible said much study causes weariness of the flesh. Much study causes weariness. You know, I just read that Bible, and I know about that Bible, and I hear about that Bible, and they talk about that Bible, and that's a place for that, somebody says. But I want to do something else. See, that shows the stupidity of their mind and the ignorance and the misunderstanding. This Bible is the living word of God. It is inspiration. It is quickening. It is glory. It is illumination. It is life. It is the shout. It's the holler. It's the scream. It's the move. It's the quickening. It's the agility of man. It's the motion. It's everything. That's what the word is. It's spirit and life. When you laugh, he maketh me to laugh, the Bible says. When you smile, when you look at your teeth, your eyes, your ears, your body, your hair, everything. When you move, that's the word. In him you have your life. Paul said to them at Mars Hills as to their ignorance, this day I do declare unto you the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, said he is above you, he is in you, he is through you. In him you have your moving and motivation of life. This is what the word is. The word is not some stale piece of something, like an old piece of bread that you're indoctrinated with as to a natural letter, and we come here to tell you about this. It proves that you don't understand. It proves that you don't see. It proves that you don't know. It proves that you just haven't gotten into it, nor has it gotten into you. That's why you don't meditate in it. That's why you don't enjoy it. That's why you don't go on to do something about it. That's why you don't build your life in it and be part of it and let it be part of you, because you're built in your own thoughts, in your own world, in your own thing, in your carnality, in the natural eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and having and faces and forms and figures and whatever, the things that Satan save us. You've gotten into his mind. You've gotten into his thoughts. You've gotten into his world, his way of life. He's the God of this world. And your exuberance is in everything that's in this world. Like the kids that splatter in the water. While little ones splatter in the edge of the water over here playing in the ocean, scientists and great minds are trying to figure out, what does the water come from? What is water? What is water constituted of? Where is the origin of this? Where is the spring of this? What is all of this about? Folks, we're supposed to be gods. We're supposed to be sons of God. We're supposed to be advanced. We're not supposed to be a bunch of children running after dope and passion and the beggarly elements of the world and in the bondage to flesh of faces and kissing on lips and hugging and squeezing and going through all of this. That's all right for reproduction. That's all right for man and woman. That's all right for life. But that's a sloppy mess to practice all of your life, to do nothing but that. Just to be a sloppy mess from the time you're born into the world till you go out with just a sloppy mess of a man and a woman. Just blood and guts and bones, kissing, slobbering over one another, and going out and eating and drinking and dining, all these kind of things. Rolling and riding and uphill and downhill and in the gardens and in the mountains, in the waters and out and eating and drinking, just like a dog after his tail in a wilderness, never knowing anything but the natural ethics of life. How pitiful. And finally, you just melt down. You just go around in a circle till you melt down, till you're nothing, just one big blob in life. And they throw you in a hole. You're not supposed to do that. You are an angelic being. You are a spiritual being. You're from another world. You're eternal. You're to last eternally. There's a quickening. There's an invisible thing. There's a force. There's something that you don't see, something you don't feel, something you don't know nothing about. Naturally speaking, it doesn't even come into the realms of existence. And that's what you are, that are sons of God. You're angelic beings. If Gabriel came in here today, if Michael came in here today, if some of the great, wonderful powers of God walked in here today, they wouldn't have to be in a body, and they are here. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, those angels are here. And they're mighty powers, great, that can shake the foundations of the earth, that can smite the sun and the stars. And here we are, little old imbeciles like in a body. We're supposed to be sons of God, supposed to be in command. The devil's enslaved to us. We're supposed to have the word of authority to command the stars as the sun, as Joshua did. Trying to contend for the faith that those saints had when they closed the heavens up and opened the Red Sea and went on with these great mighty things of raising the dead and doing all these great things. And the Bible said in going on to eternal judgment and resurrection of the dead, these things will we do if God permit. And we can't even get together to even an indoctrination or a determination or to come to church or to keep the church alive or just to keep the lights on or keep the gospel going out or winning souls or whatever. You know, and we've gotten into this routine of playboys in the day we're living in. Not only is the world in that, but the preachers in that and the deacons are in that and the church is in that. And now they want to be on TV, and now they want to be a basketball team, and now they want some kind of exuberance. They want the world to notice them. They want to be the leader. They want to be the spokesman. They want to be the admired one. They want to be a movie star. What's wrong with us? Do we want to eat out of the pig trough all of our life? Are we a bunch of dogs to lap our vomit? Are we a bunch of swine to wallow in our mire? When Jesus said that's all that the world is, and it's vanity, and all is vanity, and vexation of the spirit, and all of it's under the control of the devil, and is defiled and must pass away. Folks, do we understand who we are and what we are and the seriousness of coming to this place? I would say to you as ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that in the midst of us that we have doctors and we have dentists and we have scientists, though they're just in the makings and though they're just seedlings, they're going to be the people that's going to control the world and control the universe, probe at the stars, and that these are great, mighty men and women of professional people that shall rule the world? If it wasn't nothing but a college. And that being just a symbol, a light, thought, a shadow of what you are. And then I say, brethren, don't we understand? Are we going to be children all of our life? When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Stop trying to mix the world with this. Light and darkness don't mix. Why are you so gullible after the world? When you own all of the world and everything in the world. Well, it's like the disciples. When they said to Jesus, they said, well, tell us something. What are we going to get out of this? Everybody wants to know what their cut is, you know. And they said, what are we going to get out of this? He said, inasmuch as you've left houses and land, all these other things, no man has ever done that, but what he'll receive 100-fold and everlasting life. But he said, because you have left all of these things to follow me in the regeneration, when I sit upon my throne, you're going to sit on 12 thrones beside me, and you're going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And sure enough, it comes to pass. And they were given a throne. And the Bible said, God hath made you, me, he hath made us priests and kings, that we should rule and reign forever. Someone said, well, there is no more priest. That's because of your ignorance. You don't understand. Paul said there is of necessity a change of the priesthood. He didn't say there wasn't any more priest. The Bible said God hath made us kings and priests unto our God, that we should rule and reign forever. Ye are gods, not men. You're not just mere women. You're not to run around in this little body, this little tabernacle that Peter said that you're in, that you're going to shell off after a while, or that's going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. You have another tabernacle or a temple eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. You've got to bear another image. And you're developing on the inside, getting rid of that image. And folks, we're getting closer and closer to it. Well, let's stand together. I've done said a whole lot. I didn't mean to say all these things. I kind of want to bring a kind of a theme of thought here, but it seems like that we're so in need of these things. It's to desperation that we need to awake, arouse ourselves, even concerning the church and the responsibility of what we're doing. Even the school down here, trying to get the school finished, which we're not too far from that now, putting the top on. But trying to get something for your little children now or for the future, so Jesus stare. You know, and you've got no interest, you make no efforts, you don't buckle down, you don't do anything to share with God or try to help with your time or substance or whatever. You know, you're so busy with what you want to do, and yet you want the benefits of it. Not understanding. Somebody says, well, I don't have any children. Well, so what? Other people do have children. You need to be doing something for their children. If you're planning to go to heaven, you better do something for their children. Them children belong to God. Children are a gift from God. We're responsible. Whether we're young or old, we're responsible to see that those children come up in the right kind of society, the right kind of life, and make preparation for them. Even the world's got enough sense to know that and what they're trying to do in their selfish way. And we need to realize that. It doesn't matter whether you have children or not. We've got a job to do. They need a school building down there. They need facilities down there. They need to be looked after. The missionaries coming in and out. You're not to treat these like a bunch of aliens. These people come in here to learn and to understand and to find something to go back to their country, to their nation, and to share with us the good tidings from their homeland. And they should be treated accordingly. I know we have a bunch of parasites that's coming in from the states and out of state too. I realize that. But at the same time, there are sons and daughters that's coming in. This people of God, this great men and women that's coming in, great leaders that need your courtesy and understanding and fellowship and consideration. And sometimes you can't even hardly get one of you to stop what you're doing and do something for one of them, to take them to the airport or anything else, and just to mumble and a grumble. May God have mercy on our wretched souls. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. Have you ever stopped to think how wretched you are? I know you've thought how wretched I am, but have you ever considered how wretched you are? Have you individually thought about your wretchedness? Somebody would say, well, that was a passing thought. No, I'm talking about seriously considering it. Looking at yourself in the mirror and stop your admiration and consider what a wretch you really are from your birth and that you need to get in another life. And in the world, they got a little saying, get yourself alive. And you need to get something going in the behalf of your family, yourself, and God, and your community, and start being different. And realize that the whole world is at your doorsteps, as we say, and that you've got a responsibility, and that no one is an exception. Everybody can do something. Are you doing what you can do for God? Are you doing 100% for God? Oh, no, someone would say. Well, why haven't you made an effort to be 100% for God? What are you waiting on? Somebody said, well, I'm doing what I can. No, he said every thought, the fullness of the stature. Are you 100% with God? Somebody said, well, not exactly. Well, you're not exactly going, because you didn't exactly make it. If you haven't surrendered 100%, as the Bible said, giving your body a living sacrifice is only a reasonable service. And if you haven't surrendered 100%, you haven't even given a reasonable service as of yet. Let's sing a little chorus together. Go leave it there. Go and leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. For if you'll trust, don't ever doubt. doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Sing that with me again. Leave them there. Go leave them there. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. And if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, then God will surely lead you out. Take your burden to the Lord. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain and you have to get along, Omega Ben, just remember in God's word how he fed the little birds. Take your burdens to the Lord, leave them. Can you sing that with me? Leave them there. Go and leave them there. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. For if you'll trust, don't ever doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burdens to the Lord. One more time together, can we sing that? Leave them there. Glad to have my little grandson Adam with me this morning. Little Dave and Adam come together to service this morning. If you'll trust and don't ever doubt, God will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Let's sing another chorus or two together and we'll let you go. I want you that when you leave today, I want you to make some plans for God. I want you to have a little confrontation with yourself. You know, we're so ambitious to tell everybody else what's wrong with them and what they need to do and give them some of our advice. We feel sure that we're the person that ought to give them advice. All they need to do is listen to us and we'll tell them all that we know. And we'll just be bubbling over, just running over. It's such a joy because we told them. They know who we are. They listen. They can tell that we're the ones that know it. You know, that's so childish. That's so childish. Couldn't you imagine a medical doctor just starting in the morning saying, I'm going to run my mouth all day long. I ain't going to stop. I'm just going to tell people what I know. Couldn't you just imagine that? That's just how childish you are. Folks, that understanding that that man has that he spent years in research to obtain is for the benefit of sparing a life, aiding a life, bringing relief to people that are in pain and misery. And you're supposed to be sons and daughters of God, not as one just to run your mouth or try to be something somebody will say, he is the minister. Or he's a laity. Now he's smart. Now he's got it. Now he's a Christian. He's a businessman. He knows. He's the guy of the hour. Let's everybody listen to him. See, we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be men and women of God with understanding and integrity, with the words of life and the understanding to direct men's lives and hearts and to help boys and girls find their way and to rehabilitate them in life and be somebody that they can look to as a leaning post or as a ship tossed out on the sea, a lighthouse that they can see that will bring them safely into the shore. And folks, a lot of times when we should be burning for God, we're all burnt out. We're all melancholy, finding fault with everybody, blaming everybody. Somebody hurt our feelings. Somebody said something we didn't like. I hear so much of this till it's real sickening to me. I didn't come to church because, Brother Pike. And the reason I withdrew is because somebody hurt my feelings. And I thought, well, isn't that something? You told me you was a Christian. You were supposed to be dead and buried. And somebody hurt your feelings so bad you can't even come to the house of God again. Can't you imagine what that's like? When you see Jesus hanging at Calvary where they've ripped his beard out of his feet and they put the nails in his hands and feet and pushed the thorns into his brow, I'm sure it must have hurt his feelings. Can't you just picture him there in that kind of a condition for you, and you got your feelings hurt, and because of that, you can't go to church. You didn't like what the preacher said, and because you didn't like what the preacher said, it's just tore you up so bad you could never, never get over it. Folks, when are you going to grow up and stop being babies? When are you going to grow up? You know, I told you when I was in service, I got a good shaking up. I've repeated this a number of times, and I broke into line because I was a silly little puffed up boy that didn't know no better. And my mama had spoiled me because she was good to me. And when chow time come, I broke into the line. And when I broke into the line, I just thought I'd start in the middle of the line because the line was too long. I didn't want to wait. I'd done that at home. But when I felt a big hand reach over and get me and put me in my place, point like this, that's the way he done it. You know what I'd done? I took a good look at him and I went right straight back to the back of the line. That's what's going to happen to some of you. You're going to keep playing around with the devil until he's going to put you in your place. The better thing to do is listen to the Lord, grow up, and realize that you're soldiers and that you're in the army of God. And the Bible said, endure hardness like a good soldier and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And like women of old in the days of the frontiers, great mighty women, some of them gave their lives and spilled the blood out of their veins before they'd compromise holiness and decency and godliness. And some of you women are so frivolous, man don't have to do nothing but roll his eyes at you a time or two, or offer you just any little thing, or say a few words, and you'll sin against your husband and sin against your conscience and sin against God and everything else. To get to the stores, to buy, to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, laugh, talk, go, frolic, or whatever. And you men are no better. You do the same thing when it comes to women and come to the things of the world. You'd sell out for less than 30 pieces of silver. Some of you have sold out for a whole lot less. Where is virtue? Where is godliness? Where is holiness? Where is real women, real men? Where's the stability? Where's the early church? Where's the Word of God? You know what causes all of that? You don't keep your mind on God. You're not meditating in the things of God. You're not interested in the Word of God. You don't meditate in it day and night. You don't listen to the Word of God. You don't listen to it. You know, I was just thinking, it just strikes me as I'm talking. Just today, I just like just a little bit in the book of Matthews, of going back to the book of Matthews, just finishing it up, just a few more chapters there last night. I just laid everything aside, try to get a little relaxation of mind. And just a day or two before that, I've been to the Revelation, book of Revelation, at least twice, through the Word of God, twice, in just the last day or two. You know why? Because I love the Word of God. I want the Word of God. Not only that, but I talk about it all the time. It's on my mind all the time. I want it all the time. Why? Because I want my mind stable. I want it clean. I want it pure. I want it virtuous. I want it holy. I want the courage. I want God's strength in that word. I want that faith. Because there's a job to be done. We've got to do it. And one of these days I'm going to meet my Maker. And I want to do all that I can while I can like Brother Taylor that came to me yesterday. He was wanting to do something for the work of the Lord. He and Sister Linda. He said, Sister Linda, said, we're getting a little bit older. And he said, if we're going to do anything for God, said, we've not gone 100%. Said, we need to go 100%. We need to do something for God. Said, we need to do what we can while we can. Or later, we're not going to be able to do it. That's exactly what you need to do, folks. All right, as we sing another chorus together, Brother Taylor. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like, I want you to sing it again with me now. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the tears will never dim my eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. Want to sing it one more time together? Let's all sing it together now. That sounds like home to me, like where